God bless you. You know, I usually don't say many things about myself. Can you guys hear me okay? Gina, you might want to put it up a little bit. You know, I got an email this morning at 4:35 in the morning. When I looked at it, it was at that time. And it was from an ex-case manager of mine when I was in federal prison. And maybe 25 years ago. And he got on the website and he just praised the Lord. He says, "That's you, Dominic?" He says, "I can't believe it." He's, "I am so thankful." And I was telling Rachel, and it was just, God's good, man. God's good. I mean, he's a good God, and I praise God for that. But, you know, you wake up to that and you say, man, it's, you're almost lost for words. But anyway, I'm usually never lost for words anyway. So I want to do, let me just say this. Today is obviously Super Bowl Sunday, right? Everybody knows that. But what's funny about thinking about that just for a second is when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, when we get to the main text of the Ecclesiastes today, there's a writing convention that Mark uses in his gospel. It's called a Markian sandwich. Now, and I'm thinking about that because Super Bowl, we're all going to eat today, right, Ben? Chicken wings, I already know Ben is on it. But what I'm saying is there is a writing convention in the Bible where Mark uses it a lot. It's called a Markian sandwich, where Mark will mention one piece here, another piece here, and the most important part would be in the middle. Obviously, though we love good bread, and I love good bread, Italians love good bread, we want what's in the middle, right? I mean, that's the best thing. You can have the best bread in the world, but even if it's butter, it's the thing in the middle that's important. Rachel's looking at me like I'm crazy. But anyway, I'll show you when I get there. I can't really get into it right now, but I will show you how that kind of lines up. But I do want to say this, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Quick review from last week for a second. Go to Genesis 2. Ashley, don't go there yet. Go to Genesis 2, but remember we're going right to Ecclesiastes 4 after that, so I'm kind of setting you up for that, and then I'll get the scriptures on the screen there. So last week, let's think about last week just for a second. Kohelet, or the preacher, the teacher, had made another observation concerning life on this earth. And that, what did he say, Mary? He says, in the place of righteousness, there's what? Evil, right? And in the place of justice, there's evil. And basically, he said, even fairness is kind of tainted with evil. You know, and that's what he sees. He says, and we also spoke about that the world's got kind of an evil bent to it, right? We discussed that last week. And it doesn't only prevail in our society. It doesn't prevail only in our society. It prevails in our neighborhoods. And sadly, Sally, Dominic, it prevails in our hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Right? I mean, so we have this bent in us to do what is not right. And then, remember Kohelet last week, the teacher had this stark comparison, comparing the fate of humanity with that of animals. Remember? He says, and the wise die like fools, so people die like animals. So he's musing these things under the sun, and he's saying, man, this stuff don't make a lot of sense. It doesn't seem right. And then we ended last week with the compassion of God in this complex world, referring back to the book of Jonah, remember, where the Bible says that God had compassion on the human predicament of sin. And today we experience that in Christ. And here's Jonah, don't want to go preach to these guys because they're from the other side of the block. And you just think about that, you know, coming where I came from or where you might have come from. Just think about Jonah not wanting to go preach to people because they didn't have the same heritage as him. And he learned to die a lesson from that. And we need to learn a lesson from this. There's a great lesson in that right there, that we need to speak the gospel to everybody because we don't know who God's people are. I never thought I'd be God's people. And I'm sure in your own lives you may have not thought that you would not be God's people, and that's only by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. And when we spoke a lot in this church, one thing about this church, we speak about community, right? And the need for fellowship. And we at Desert Sky, we've tried to instill community, and we're going to continue to do that. Right elders, right deacons, right congregation. We're going to continue, Harlan, to try to instill community. And I want you to keep that as a sharp focus this morning. Now, I know there's no way that I'm going to do this justice, what I'm going to say right now. I'm going to repeat to you a song. I didn't want to bother Miss Ashley to put up another song, but Blaine Larson, I don't know who this dude is from a cold bowl of soup. I just don't know who he is. Rachel says, what does that mean, a cold bowl of soup? That's a story for another day. But I don't know who this guy is, but I read these lyrics and heard this song, and it really goes on with our lesson today. Loneliness is a serious issue, man. Loneliness is a serious issue. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, nearly 500,000 Americans are taken to the hospital every year for suicide attempt. More than murder, more than crime, and most of them are because they're lonely. You remember Robin Williams? That guy was we on TV, he was a funny guy. I mean, he committed suicide. They said maybe it could have been because he was just lonely. So listen to this. It was just another story written on the second page underneath the Tigers football score. It said he was only 18, a boy about my age. They found him face down on his bedroom floor. There'll be services on Friday at the Lawrence Funeral Home. Then out in Mooresville Highway, they'll lay him neath a stone. How did he get that lonely? How do you hurt that bad? To make you make the call that having no life at all is better than the life you had. How do you feel so empty? You want to let it all go. How do you get that lonely and nobody know? Did his girlfriend break up with him? Did he buy or steal that gun? Did he lose a fight with drugs or alcohol? Did his mom and daddy forget to say, I love you, son? Did no one see the writing on the wall? I'm not blaming anybody. We all do the best we can. I know hindsight's 20/20, but I still don't understand. How do you get that lonely? How do you hurt that bad? To make you make the call that having no life at all is better than the life you had. How do you feel so empty? You want to let it all go. How do you get that lonely and nobody know? It was just another story printed on the second page underneath the Tigers football score. Go to Genesis 2. Miss Ashley, please. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Just keep that in your watch pocket. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Good job, Ashley. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which are being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who were already dead more than the living who were still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen evil activity that is done under the sun. I have seen every labor and every skill which is done in the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. And this too is vanity and striving after the wind. Speaking about competition of humanity. And the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Let me just say that for a second. Fools who are lazy end up devouring themselves, basically, giving you the literal rendering. One more verse here. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. So what you're going to see in this little section is a lot of these better sayings. You'll see like it's better than to do this than to do that, or better than this. And this is wisdom literature. There's a lot of examples of this in wisdom literature. So let's look for these sayings just for a minute as we proceed. In verses 1 through 3, Kohelet, or the preacher, whatever you want to call him, he depicts that it's better not to have lived. He says it's better not to have lived. The reason is, according to Eaton, is earthly resources give no relief. Because remember, in the slight context, injustice just continues to prevail today. I mean, there's injustice in the world, and Kohelet, who's a deep thinker, and I say this every week, and I don't want to repeat myself, but I tell you, Italians repeat themselves. Kohelet is a deep thinker, and we need to be a deep thinker. And he's saying, look at all this injustice in this world. Look at everywhere I see, and listen, if you're watching any type of the news, you can see many injustices in this world. And for Kohelet, he's saying, you know, you see this stuff, why do I want to live? Why do I want to live? And then he even says, better than the ones who haven't even been born yet. And this is what he's saying. And he's basically saying it's better to be dead than alive. But that has a deep meaning. It has a deep meaning. We have to observe many injustices in this life. Let's talk about a few of them. Abortion, right? Murder. Many injustices in this world. And then we spoke about loneliness, right? I mean, loneliness, you think about that. Maybe it's not an injustice, but in a way it might be. When somebody's so lonely that they have to maybe put a bullet in their head. I mean, it doesn't matter how much money you got at that time. I mean, you think about the injustices in this world. And Kohelet, who's a deep thinker, and he's saying, I don't get this stuff. And you know, I think people will say, well, that's just the way of the world. Well, you know what? If you want to muse like that, if you want to think like that, that's fine. But then you're a surface thinker. And you know what? We've been surface thinkers too long. Because we want to know what's going on. I mean, the thing is, we have an innate mindset in us that we want to know. And the problem is, we're never going to know unless we know God in Christ. We're just not going to know what really goes on. And even then, the Bible says, Mary, Kathy, what does the Bible say? You see through a glass what? Darkly. You see through a glass darkly. So here we see Kohelet challenging. And the problem is, again, we don't think like Kohelet thinks because he's a deep thinker. Kohelet's search for meaning, like Bartholomew depicts, he's horrified at seeing this. In fact, he says, I'm better off dead than alive. Because he's looking for meaning in life. He's not looking for 80 and out, Kathy. He's not looking for 85 and I'm gone on Larry's case. Larry's, God bless him and keep him, 95, 96. But at the end of the day, it goes fast. And he's saying, man, if that's all there is, so what? Why? So he's thinking. Do you ever think about death? I'm not being morbid. I'm really not. I'm serious. And do we ever think about that? You know, I get a call this morning from Donna Anderson, who I love. We love Donna. And Sonny breaks out in a cold sweat. And yesterday, 2 days ago, I seen him in the truck. And we pray for Sonny, and by God's grace, he'll be well. But I seen him the other day. He's riding around in his cowboy hat. And I don't know how he wears that thing. It's so heavy. But he's driving around in the truck. And he's Sonny. He's Sonny. And now he's in an ambulance. These are things for the teacher, for Kohelet. He says, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And I like that because he's a thinker. And I don't think, me first, we don't think enough about these things, right? And the search for meaning, he's horrified at seeing this. Remember last week he says, remember Rachel, he says, in the place of justice, there's wickedness, remember? In the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. So the better saying here in comparison to what we've read is mentioned back in 3:22, enjoy oneself whenever possible to do so, because obviously we live in an sin-soaked, unjust world. And the thing is, we look for something more. I told you what Abraham said. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was what? God, of God. Now, in 4 verse 6, there's a new topic addressed. This is the topic of rivalry. Rivalry, right? Now, one of the greatest rivalries in American sports is what? Come on, guys. The Yankees and the Red Sox. Come on. Wait a minute. What? Come on, Pastor. I mean, well, come on. One of the greatest rivalries in American sports is the Yankees and the Red Sox. Right? Okay. Oh, he won't even mention the school up north. Notice? He won't even mention it. Okay. Well, we can talk about that later. Here, the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about the competition of humans. The competition of humans. Here, as we see Eden depicts, in the ancient world like today, there were international tensions and labor disputes. And that makes the Bible come alive, you know. So, now look at 4 through 6. It says, I've seen every labor and every skill which is done as a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Now, the Bible depicts a serene mind results in a sound body. But envy is destructive to the physical self. Here we see the spirit of envy. I mean, we live in a world that, I mean, you just go back to the garden. I don't care if you really want to think who you are inside. Listen, you can believe this or not. Think about inside, no matter what you got today, you always want more. It's just in us. It's innate in us. It don't matter. We're always looking for more. See, I like everybody's going. I mean, it does. You know, you got I don't know. I was a kid. You got them 18-inch. You got a 50-inch TV. Well, I want to get a 71-inch TV. And I mean, it just doesn't get no. It just keeps going. And we're never satisfied. And you say, well, I am. Well, then you know what? If you are, then you should have been in the garden. Because we could have used you in the garden because you would have had all the trees, right, Sue? And everything would have been okay, but they wanted that one tree that they couldn't have. And that's me. And that's you too, Chief, and I love you. And you too, Cece, I hear you. You know, look at Cece. I mean, I love Cece. I want to say nobody loves her more than me, but that's probably not true. Her mom and dad do. But notice Cece when she walks in the room. Here I am. It's all about me. Right? So that's what she'll tell you. We can be all talking. Here I am. And me and Sue look at each other and say, there you are. Yes. So there's this thing about competitiveness, rivalry, right? Let me talk about that for a second. Let me give you a few statistics, just a couple, between the 70s and the 90s. Bottled water brands went from 16 to 50. Breakfast cereals, 160 to 340. Pain relievers, 17 to 141. Whatever category you're in, you have a lot of competitive positioning trying to take away your business. Nothing changed but the zip code. And here you can see the same thing. He sees the rivalry between man. And this is important of what's going on because the thing is when you read this stuff, it's real stuff. This is real. You see the rivalry here. And now in verse 5, it depicts the fool who does nothing. Now watch this. The fool who does nothing, folds his hands, ends up consuming his own flesh. It's a portrait of self-cannibalism. So here's the picture. He's got in one picture, he's got all this dude just doing everything he can to get rich. And then you got the other dude who just don't want to do nothing. Right? And then what is the better saying to that? Because it's a better saying. It's depicted in verse 6. The one who is full of rest or security is the better thing to do. So if one cannot have it all, you can't have it all, right? And one doesn't do anything, the better thing is in the fact of a handful of quietness is the middle way between competitive positioning and escapism. And this is what he's doing, but he's setting us up for something. He's a setup guy. I mean, he's setting us up for the sandwich text that we're going to talk about in a second. He's setting us up. The main part of the text that we're going to read now will help us really understand what he's getting. Because a lot of times you read Ecclesiastes or you read wisdom literature, and Harlan, sometimes it don't follow right. You know what I'm saying? So what is this guy? He's all over the map, man. He's like an Italian dude. I mean, he's just talking about this and he's talking about that. But wisdom literature, if read rightly, there's a lot of power in it. There really is. Obviously, the power comes from God, the Holy Spirit, but we still have to understand the text. So it's important. So he's going to look. What we're going to do here, we're going to use this sandwich form. And I believe, now Ben Miller brought this out to me because I've never seen any sandwich form in the Old Testament. Now, I've preached through the Gospel of Mark. Remember, Rachel? I preached extensively through the Gospel of Mark, and I found out, obviously, about the Markean sandwich, you know, where the thing in the middle is the main crux. You remember one time Jesus is on his way to do something, and then the woman with the issue of blood comes, and that would be the middle of the sandwich. That would be like the most important part of what the Mark is trying to bring home. So we're going to do that now. And then I think we can bring this home if we do this right. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Let me read 7 and 8 first, if Miss Ashley can get it up. This is the outside of the bread. This is the outside of the bread, the first piece of bread. And it's Ecclesiastes 4, 7 and 8. And it's, what happened? Yeah, Ecclesiastes 4, 7 and 8. Okay. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it's a grievous task. Dissatisfied with wealth. Now here's, we have the outer slice of the bread here. Eaton calls this a man without a family. He's a loner, is he not? He's a rich loner, but he's a loner, right? This man has no children, he has no siblings, and he doesn't want to share his wealth with anybody. Who does he remind you of? Ebenezer, right? He's like an Ebenezer Scrooge dude, right? I mean, he's got all this money, but he's got no family. He's got no, and he doesn't want nobody. And I remember one writer said, life is gift and not gain, but this guy lives for gain, obviously, right? This man is a workaholic. He's dissatisfied with his wealth. Another writer depicts the eye of the man is like a fountain of water and is not satisfied with riches until filled with dust. So here you got this dude that's just every day storing up these riches and he's not satisfied. Do people know people like that? I mean, doesn't matter how much money they have, they are not satisfied, Gene. So don't try to fill up your bank account. You can't take it with you, brother. Right? Another commentator depicts that the certainty of death complicates our understanding of time. Are we redeeming the time as sojourners on earth? Now, listen, wisdom literature says, listen, this guy is, and we know it from even Jesus' days, this guy is storing up all this stuff. At the end of the day, what's the great equalizer, Mary? Death. It's a great equalizer. And here, the writer is saying, here's this one dude, he doesn't want no family, he doesn't want to be married, he just wants to eat, drink, be merry, today you live, tomorrow you die. He's a loner who hides behind his wealth and his busyness, what actually depicts the mindsets of many today. Do you know the world that we live in today, the dog-eat-dog world? People want your spot. If you're making more money than them, they want it. Do they not? And we see this, and this is why we're, and obviously, this, when we get to the middle of the sandwich, I'm going to give you the better way. But here's this one dude, so all he cares about is himself. He wants all this money. And at the end of the day, he's lonely. He's lonely. We know people like that. We know people like that. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, because this stuff, I live with this stuff. I mean, with this Ecclesiastes, I mean, it's a tough book, but by the end of the day, I'm really learning from it as I go through it. The person is a loner. He hides behind his wealth. And what's interesting about these type of people, what do they lack? What do they lack? Community. They have no community. They have no friends. The question is, they want to accumulate wealth, and at what cost? And the rich loaner is self-talking. You see that? It's self-talking, saying, I'm toiling and depriving myself of pleasure and companionship. To what end? Because at the end of the day, he has no one to share it. This too is vanity. And someday, all your possessions are going to be somebody else's. I don't care what you say. And listen, no matter what you have, Harlan, that beautiful Harley Davidson you got, somebody else is going to own it. Maybe Patty. Maybe Cece. But that's not you. You're going to leave that. And here, Cece, she's repeating me. She's repeating. But so that's the one part of it. Now I want to go to the second part of the sandwich, 13 and 16. Now watch this. Watch this. This is the other side of the piece of the bread, so to speak, starting in verse 13. Good job, Ashley. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who had no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There's no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even to the ones who will come later, will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after the wind. The first thing I see there, people are never satisfied. You will never be satisfied. Now watch this, what happens here. The other piece of the bread of the sandwich is saying, as Bartholomew depicts, a poor but wise youth is more value than a king who no longer is open to advice. You've been there. Listen, when people, do you know people that just won't take advice? I mean, this is, and basically, here's this youth that's coming out of prison. Now, it's not a penitentiary. That would be the wrong word. It would like be self-serving. This guy comes out of prison, he becomes king. But it's not like a federal prison or anything like that. It's a place where you would be put for economical or political reasons, not a crime. But what do we have here? We have a reversal of fortune. One is born into kingship, he becomes impoverished, and one is impoverished and becomes king. We've seen this in life. Am I right, Glenda? You know, we've just seen this cycle of life go here and there. And we just see that. But the interesting part of this text, it depicts self-sufficiency and growing isolation. The old king became wise in his own eyes, only to what? Lose his throne. He lost his throne, right? Now watch this. Even though this wise young upstart had started well and was better than the old king, it does not last. He gets caught in the cycle of history and becomes like the old wise king himself as he's replaced. Now, I want to make a point here. Verse 16 hits the nail on the head. Qohelet basically depicts, according to Siow, even though you might be better, that does not correlate into one who endures. I'm going to tell you something Augustine said. Death is replaced by dying. I know you're going to say, what the heck are you talking about now? Listen, if somebody dies, they're only being replaced at someone by someone who's dying. I don't care. It doesn't matter. If somebody dies, they're only being replaced by somebody who's dying. And that's this cycle of life that Qohelet is. See, he's a deep, okay, so this guy dies, you take his place, but you're dying too. Are you not? And this is, so Qohelet is looking at this, and you can say, well, you know, I'm going to have all these riches, and I'm going to do all this, and I'm just going to enjoy yourself, and someday you're going to leave it to somebody else, and the one that takes it after you, he's dying too. See, Qohelet is saying, then what's the use? What's the use? I don't get this. I can't have what I've earned. I'm leaving that to somebody else. And the person who takes it after me, he's dying too. And it's a cycle of life that we see. And maybe we don't think hard enough about this. And I'm not saying you don't plan for the future or anything like that. But debt will be replaced by the dying. That's the name of the message, Miss Ashley. Unless Gene's got a better one. But death is replaced by the dying. Augustine said that. These kings, as we mentioned, do not understand that the eternality in life is not found in one's position, but in God. And I'm going to show you how important community is. So you got this one guy on one side of the bread. That guy's got more money than anything, but he's got no family to share it with. Right? Then you got the other king that got sold to a point where, John, he couldn't even reason with people. Then you got the young guy coming from like a tough neighborhood or bad neighborhood. He becomes king, but then he goes too. So that's the picture. So now watch this. Watch the middle of this sandwich. Now we're going to go to the middle of the text. Go to verse 9, right? And this talks about the better. This talks about community. Verse 4 and 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If for either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if you lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can empower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. See, the meat of the sandwich and the sting in the tail is, if you basically, if you will, basically depicts that there's strength in community over against isolation. There's strength in community. There's strength in the people of God. There's strength that we do this together. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. And here is, the thing is, listen, don't charge me on this. If you're just coming to church on Sunday, if you're just doing this as some ritual thing, listen, you're not understanding what the Bible is teaching about community. And but before not, you're going to burn out. Because it's important to be around the people of God. We take the Lord's Supper today as a community of believers. And I know that we might say, man, the end of the day, listen, if I'm going to need somebody like Ben or Harlan or Rachel or Larry, I'm going to need people because we're in this together. And the problem is, in this world, listen, I've said it enough times. Satan is trying to make the world what? Impersonal. It's impersonal. That he doesn't want to see community. You know, we remember when we were kids, we say there would be strength in numbers, right? But I mean, we need to be able to, you know, help each other, be with each other, cry on each other's shoulder, laugh and stuff. See, but the enemy is making the world today impersonal. When's the last time, and I said this before, you know, when's the last time you sat down and wrote a letter? Not Devon, she's writing letters all the time. But today you just give a guy a text or three words or an email. And what I'm saying is, we have to, in Desert Sky Baptist Church, elders, deacons, congregants, we have to be a community. It's really important. Here you see these loners, and everybody wants to be a loner today. That's a work of Satan. Trying to cause impersonal... I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, and here you get... I mean, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with emails or texting and stuff like that, but at the end of the day, we've lost it, and I've said it, we've lost FaceTime, man. We've lost that. When's the last time you just got in your car and went and visited a brother? But you can text them or email them. Because we can stand. How many? You want to do a study, Mary? You want to do a study, Rachel? Study all the one another's in the Bible. How many one another's there are? One another. We can't do this alone. That's the context here. That's the context here. Look at verse 12. One can be overpowered if he's alone, but two can resist, and a three-ply coil is not easily snapped. We don't listen. Here's the thing: we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's better to face times of trial with each other than being alone. That's why in Genesis 2, the Bible says man should not be what? Alone. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. Rachel says, have a peaceful life. But who wants a peaceful life? You don't want to be like that dude. Have a peaceful life. I mean, but just think about the wisdom that's being said here. Now, I want to show you something as we close. I want to show you what happened. How this... Hatfields and the McCoys, you know who they are? They loved each other, didn't they? Let me make a comparison to the Hatfields and the McCoys. I don't know where I'm going with this, Rachel. Don't look at me like that. Let me make a comparison to the Hatfields and the McCoys with the Jews and Gentiles. That's not bad, right? I mean, right? Okay. Let me say it again. The Hatfields and the McCoys. Okay. The Yankees and Red Sox. Yankee fans hate Red Sox fans, and Red Sox fans hate Yankee fans. Now, Ohio State, Steve won't even mention the other team. Well, we know who it is. He won't even mention it. You love Michigan, don't you? Okay, see? Yeah. Gets cold there, don't it? I want to show you, if you get this, I want to show you what the cross of Christ does. I want to get there. If I don't get there, then we can, this is good stuff. I mean, we're navigating through this, but I want to show you something. Go to Ephesians just for a second. I want to show you this. Now, we knew Ben, listen, there was a time that Peter got a direct revelation from God to go speak to who? The Italian guy, Cornelius, right? It was right. He's a right, Steve. He's an Italian guy. Yeah, I told you, there's an Italian guy in the Bible. Peter was so nervous to go speak to a Gentile. He brought six guys with him. He brought six people with him. Now watch this. Watch what the cross of Christ does. Ephesians 2:14. Praise the Lord for this, man. I'll wait till the pages stop. Even though we got it on the board. Thanks, Miss Ashley. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Gene, there's a lot of talk today about walls, isn't there not, Gene? Yes, there is. But here, Christ breaks down the barrier. He breaks down the barrier here. And between Jew and Gentile, at the cross of Christ, has broken it down, making the two man one, reconciling both into one body, putting to death the enmity that was there. You see, Christianity is not about isolation. It's about community. We saw it in the book of Ecclesiastes, how a three-ply cord is not easily snapped. We don't talk enough about Christian community and love for the brethren. But 1 John, if you read 1 John, it talks about the love for the brethren. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, how are you going to love God who you don't see and hate your brother who you see? And we don't speak enough about that in the congregation. Yes, we like the high theological musings and we want to go there. But at the end of the day, we have to come down in the street and we got to love on each other. And we got to be in community with each other. Because it says a three-fold cord is not easily snapped. And you know what? I need help. I need help. We all need help. This is not easy stuff for any of us. Dan goes on the mission field. He don't go by himself. He's got a team of people. We don't run this church. One guy's the boss. We have elders. I'm accountable to elders, and they're pretty tough, even Larry. But I want that. Then we got to be accountable to our wives, right? Ben says, right. Yeah, he's got Marilyn right there. What else is he going to say? Smart man. The cross of Christ has reconciled us as a people of God. How much do we take that serious? How much? We need each other, man. We need each other. At the end of the day, either we'll wind up like the rich dude who has so much money and he doesn't know what to do with it, right? Or the people in power that only is going to last for, it's the king of the hill mentality, right, Ben? You're king one day, the next day you're knocked down. That's the life. Unless you are in Christ, then we become a community of believers. And this community of believers, if you're a Christian, you got a home that's much better than what you have here. And that's what we got over Melba, everybody else. But that don't mean we think we're better than anybody else, because we know where we came from. But we need to give the gospel. We got something to say. We got something to deliver. My question is, are we? There's a lot of Lone Ranger Christians, and I hope that they are Christians. There's a lot of people today, I don't need to go to church, I'll just watch Christian TV. Well, you know, that would be against Paul's divine wisdom. If you went up to Paul and says, Paul, am I one of God's people? Paul would probably say, what church do you belong to? There was only two churches then. Either you was in the church in Antioch or the one in Jerusalem. You couldn't go to the Southern Baptist Church around the corner in Antioch. There was only two churches. Either you was in Peter and James's church or you was in... Listen, here's something before we close. I want to know who Paul's pastor was. Paul belonged to the church in Antioch. Imagine the guy that was teaching Paul. That's the guy I want to meet. That's the guy I want. The guy, remember, Paul was a missionary. Dan, see? He was a missionary. He belonged to the church in Antioch. I'd like to know who his pastor. Imagine teaching Paul, Holland. Imagine being Paul's pastor. Be pretty rough stuff, right? Before we take the Lord's Supper today, we're preaching on community because we take the Lord's Supper in community. And here's what I want to do. I just want to read you this, and then we'll go on with the invitation. But I want to read you this because my elders always, and if I don't have it now, they'll kill me. I do. I have it. Before we take communion, and we're going to pray first the invitation, and then, but I do want to say this. It's common for people to participate in the Lord's Supper ritualistically without participating with their minds and their hearts. Before we partake, we are to give ourselves a thorough self-examination. That's what the Bible says, does it not? Looking honestly at our hearts for anything that should not be there. That's rough right there. But the Christian should realize that communion is for sinners, right? For Christians who are sinners. Devon? It's not that communion makes sinning okay. That's not what I'm saying. The Christian should always war against sin. But Christians should not withhold themselves from the table if they're trying to repent of their sins and are struggling to gain victory but have not yet attained it. In the struggle against sin, that's an admission that we must depend upon Christ and His grace. In our struggle, we judge sin to be sin and war against it. It is precisely this struggle that is a vindication of our position with Christ and a manifestation of our need for communion as an act of dependence upon His work in grace. Let us stand, and we'll get the music team up here.